Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Well, today we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 6. If you have a copy of scriptures, you might want to look in Ephesians chapter 6, somewhere around verse 1. We'll be starting in just a minute. It's probably no surprise that after last week, in case you were not here, we talked about marriage, because at the end of Ephesians 5, Paul says, marriage is a mystery, and as a mystery, it serves as a big, giant finger of God pointing at the way that Christ and the church should love each other and treat each other. And so the way God designed husbands and wives to treat each other is based on holding marriage up as an illustration, an example. So it's probably no big surprise that we read a few verses further, and Paul decides, maybe I better talk about family a little bit too. And that's our subject matter today. Today we're going to talk about family and what it means to be one family. Because if we do it right, all this stuff that Ephesians is talking about, one body, one spirit, one baptism, one faith, one hope, all this stuff is very best illustrated as we are one family. And whether you're a family biologically connected here at Salem, or whether you're a part of the family of God at Salem, you're going to find some things for you in the Word of God today. Billy Graham once said, the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. I don't have a lot of memories from my early childhood. That's the way my brain works. I don't remember a lot of things. And it's been a while. But let me tell you about one thing I remember. I was 9, and it was 1971. So you can do the math if you care. I was 9, and it was 1971, and my parents, my mother not yet really grabbed by the cancer, she was in very early stages of her long cancer battle, but my parents grabbed my brother and I, and that was it. We were just a family of four, my brother and I, and they threw us in the car, and we headed off toward Dallas, and we didn't really have any idea where we were going. That was common in my family. We didn't talk a lot. My dad was a drill sergeant. I actually mean that literally. He was a career Army guy. He did 20 years. And so we didn't talk a lot in our family. But somewhere along the way, on the road to Dallas, my mom said, do you guys know what we're doing? And I'm like, no. And she said, we're going to a meeting. And in typical 9-year-old fashion, I was like, ugh. But then she explained, the meeting is going to be at Texas Stadium. All right, so if you're a North Texas person, and there aren't many of us in the room, but now some things are starting to get exciting. Because in 1970 and 1971, the city of Irving, in cooperation with the Metroplex, built Texas Stadium as home to the Dallas Cowboys. And the first event ever held in Texas Stadium was not a football game. It was a Billy Graham crusade. It's the first thing they ever hosted. And that's where we were headed. And so we pulled onto the big old giant parking lot and we filed in. We were one of 43,000 plus people sitting there in Texas Stadium on the floor of the stadium, which wasn't done up for football yet, and in the bleachers and stadium seats. And I had been a Christian for 2 years and I sat transfixed hearing this eloquent North Carolinian explain the gospel in such simple yet stirring tones. I think right there it began to stir in me that maybe God was going to do something in my life where I got to make a living, I got to spend my life talking about the gospel. That was pretty exciting to me as a kid. And with this particular week in general, I just wanted you to know that. And it's a beautiful convergence of things because it just so happens we're talking about family. And it's actually one of my favorite childhood memories. I have very few of that era of my life. Families can be such beautiful things. Now, not everybody thinks that when they immediately think of their family. They think about some dysfunctional things, or they think about friction or problems or issues. I get that. Today, if you're here in a traditional biological family, mom, dad, and kids, then you're blessed. God bless you. Today, if you're here in a more non-traditional family, today you may be here being raised by your grandparents or in a blended family with a stepdad or a stepmom. Some of you here are in a single-parent household. We have some heroic single parents. I don't know how they carry the whole load of parenting, but I see it and I'm amazed at what incredible single parents around this church are doing. Some of you may be in a special needs household. Talk about heroic parenting and family life that's on display all the time around this church. Some of you may be in foster care or offering foster care or have offered adoption. I don't know what your particular family looks like. It may look like something I haven't even described yet. I just want you to know that God has a word for you this morning. Out of His word in Ephesians 6, and it's a word that's really important. It's timely. It's crucial. It's essential for our culture if we're really going to remain a meaningful culture into the future. We're going to open the scriptures today to Ephesians chapter 6. It's really simple. There's just four verses in our passage today. The first three are directed at children. Everybody in this room is a child. You have not found a way to evade that. There's no way you're in this room and you're not a child. There's no way. So the first three verses of this passage are for everybody in the room, not just people 12 and under or whatever you want to draw a demarcation. Everybody in this room is a child, and there are some things that children are obligated to according to the scriptures. And then we're going to look at verse 4, and there are some things that parents are obligated to according to the scriptures. And then we're just going to reflect on those things. So let's first read the verses. Children, by the way, isn't it cool that something written in the first century AD, I mean, Paul wrote a letter, he knew the letter. They were going to sit down in their church at Ephesus, unfurl the letter, and read it to the faith community in Ephesus. Isn't it cool that he included children? Because he knew they would be right there in the middle of the faith community hearing his instruction. That's unheard of. Nobody in the first century was doing anything like that. And if you don't understand that Christianity is transformative in the way that family is supposed to function, you don't really understand God's word. So Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word right here is a Greek word. It means it's proper. It's fitting. And if you don't, if you're a Christian and you're not being obedient to your parents as a child, and I don't care if you're a 30-year-old child or a 4-year-old child, and the dynamics change, but if you're not being obedient to your parents, then it's ill-fitting. Your faith doesn't look like it's in proportion or balanced properly. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Which commandment is that, by the way? You remember your Ten Commandments? That's number 5. That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. And verse 4, fathers. It's a generic word here, and it could as easily say parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So may God add His blessing to the reading of His word this morning. We've been talking all through the book of Ephesians about being one body in Christ. Nowhere is that more beautifully carried out and conducted than in the family. Whatever your family looks like. But nowhere is it more difficult. Why? Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to carry my faith home and really put it on display among my siblings, who annoy me constantly. Among my parents who correct me constantly. Among my children who irritate me constantly. Why? Why? Because these are the people we are the most emotionally invested in. They see us. Mom and Dad, your kids see you in ways no one else in the world sees you. They see not just the facade of you and the persona out there. They see the weaknesses, and they see you at your worst, and you see them at their worst. And this is hard to do this family thing and to do it as one body in Christ and to do it in a godly manner. It's very, very challenging. It's tempting to just sort of look around at the culture and to set our ambitions on other things and just say, this is too hard. I can't do this family or parenting or childing thing the way God says. This is just too hard. There was a pastor of another era who used to tell the story of two paddle boats that left a port on the Mississippi around the same time. One was obviously older and slower boat. And as the newer, faster boat began to speed by it, the crew of the newer boat kind of started making fun of the other guys. You know, paddling right on by, you know. And they took offense. So they started heaping more coal in their furnaces. They started trying to catch up. And it began to work, but soon their coal supply was obviously going to run out. And they start taking their cargo and throwing it into their furnaces and everything that's not nailed down, throwing it into their furnaces so they can get ahead of the newer boat. They managed to get to the next port ahead of them, but there was a problem. They were a cargo ship, and all of their cargo had been consumed in a pointless, prideful effort. As a church, we have precious cargo. God has entrusted the far from God, unchurched, and unbelieving souls of this part of the world to us. As parents, we have precious cargo. God has entrusted children into our care. And the one thing we cannot do is leave people behind because we had things that were more important in the moment to us. We cannot do it. And our families have the opportunity to paint a picture for the world of what God's faithful fatherly love really looks like. So I said we're going to talk about two things. First, out of verses 1, 2, and 3, let's talk about the duty of children. Everyone in this room is a child. So something that the scripture says and that we're going to talk about in the next few minutes applies to you. Everybody in this room is a child. The duty of children, to respond to your parents. And we could parenthetically add, like the little play on words, parenthetically add, to respond to your parents and those God has put over you in ways that model our ultimate devotion to God. If you're here today, a part of a family that involves Christian parents, you are so blessed. Honor them. If you're here today and you have one or two parents who are not believers, can I just say, you still have an obligation to honor and obey, but you have one added opportunity. What you do with what we're talking about today has the possibility of being incredibly redemptive to your unbelieving parents. And if you will consider their eternal soul before you consider your rights, wishes, needs, and demands, you have an incredible opportunity with your unbelieving parents. I've seen it over and over and over again. So it begins right here with the beginning of verse 1. It's a not so simple command, though the words are really, really simple. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The first thing I need when I see a passage like that is I need a definition. What does obey mean? Biblically, obey has three elements. Everybody listen, this is really important, because if you don't do all three, it's not biblical obedience, it's just manipulation. Obedience is to do what is asked, when it is asked, with the right spirit. You can look at story after story after story in the scriptures of people who kind of sort of did something close to what was asked, not exactly when it was asked, and not with the right spirit of all. God never counted it as obedience. Remember the story with Saul and the offering of the sacrifice, and Samuel comes upon the scene, and Saul's like, look, I kind of did exactly sort of almost what God said. I offered a sacrifice. And Samuel just looked at him. He said, don't you get it? To obey is way better than sacrifice. And because of what you've done, God is ripping the kingdom from your hands. Right? We studied that in 1 Samuel just a year or two ago when we went through that book. Obey is to do what is asked, when it is asked, and with a right spirit. How far do I go with this? Do you know that in Colossians chapter 3, it says, children, obey your parents in everything. Seriously? In the Lord, but in everything. I mean, this is Isaac-level stuff, right? Did you know that Old Testament story, that incredible story with Abraham and Isaac and the altar? You know that there's no indication that Isaac was like tied up and forced. The indication is that he was instructed to place himself on the altar. And before you gasp and think, oh, this is shocking, guess what? Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. This is your reasonable, acceptable, and pleasing act of worship. And it's what we're supposed to do if we're believers. That's why the scriptures say, if you're not obeying your parents in the Lord, it's not proper, it's not fitting, it doesn't look right. Because that's not how we respond to God. So obey in the Lord. What does that mean? It means that I do not think of or treat my parents a certain way because they're perfect or because they're godly or because they're amazing or because they're infallible. I treat them and think of them a certain way because God is. And I revere him. And a part of his sovereign will and wisdom in my life is that this is how I would treat my parents. This is crucial stuff, folks. All of us are children. There's no need to be looking at our 8-year-olds going, I mean, you might need to. But we're all children. And we all might need to first look at ourselves and go, Right? It's a not so simple command, obey in the Lord. But then it gets better than that, because then Paul quotes one of the Ten Commandments. And he says, and let me illustrate what this looks like. What does it mean? He says, honor your father and mother. All right, I need another definition. What does honor mean? The biblical word for honor that's used by Paul here is the word timē. And it means to respect, to esteem, or to think highly of. There's a common word it's interpreted as throughout the Bible, which is the word reverence. Revere. To hold in high regard. And to honor is more than to obey. It's been said that honor is the form that love assumes towards those who are placed above us by God. Do you honor those who God has placed above you? Oh, hold on, preacher. You don't know the people placed above me. They don't deserve. That's not even the point. A sovereign God has made some sovereign decisions. And now we obey and honor because he's a sovereign God. Honor is more than obedience. How do we learn stuff like this? I mean, seriously, this is anathema to everything that happens in our culture. No one talks like this anymore. No one thinks like this anymore. You're probably not likely to have a big old giant peer group egging you on to do this sort of stuff. This is probably going to be swimming upstream. How do we learn how to do this? Here's how I have begun to figure some of it out for me. I look at the life of Jesus. The best way to learn the hard things that the Bible commands us to do is to look at how Jesus did them in his life. How did Jesus honor his father? Well, I put a couple verses. We don't have time to read the whole big passage, but he was under heavy assault. He was trying to teach the religious leaders of his day, and they were fuming mad because Jesus was upsetting their traditions and their comfortable way of wanting to do everything and rattling their cages. They were quite upset with him. So they accused him of the two dirtiest, nastiest things you could accuse a young Jewish itinerant preacher of in that day. Verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" All right, so they ascribed to him essentially a cultural racial slur, and they accused him of being possessed by a demon. And Jesus said, "I do not have a demon, but I do honor my Father." Now they knew what he meant. Here's what he meant. I'm not here to win friends and influence a bunch of religious hypocrites. I'm here to honor my Father. Now, I want you to think about this, because we're all kids in this room. Do we spend more time worrying about what our peers think of us, more time pursuing and chasing their praise or their contact, than we do thinking about honoring our mother and father? You see, if we really want to keep this passage, we got to look at Jesus' life. This is how he did it. In John 5, Jesus was asked to explain why he said what he said and did what he did. He said, "Well, for whatever the Father does, that's what the Son does likewise." You know how Jesus honored his Father? He obeyed all the way to the cross, and he imitated. He knew his Father intimately well, and so he imitated the things. That's what he says right there in verse 19. "For whatever the..." And you know what he said? He said, "Oh, and by the way, in doing this, I bring a lot of honor even onto myself." So Jesus honored his Father. He spoke of honoring the Father. And he spoke of how all of us have the obligation to honor those in authority over us. And when we observe how Jesus did that, it helps. So let's talk about it practically. How do you honor your father and mother? All right, so let's get down to brass tacks, practicality. Number one, it's got to begin in someplace deeper than just obedience. Oh, okay, I'll do it. It's got to begin somewhere deeper than that, at a place of reverence, at a place where, because God is who he is, I'm going to view, to think about, to esteem my parents in this way. Doesn't mean your parents are perfect. Doesn't mean they're infallible. It means God is. It begins with an attitude that emanates reverence. It requires a disposition. Disposition is a big fancy word that means posture. So because I revere my parents now, because of my relationship with God, I revere them. Not because they were worthy or deserving, but because I revere them, because of God's sovereignty in my life, I now am going to take on a disposition toward them that is respectful. I'm going to be receptive to what they have to say to me. Without all the attitude, I'm going to be inclined toward obedience. It's a posture we take on. And it's going to result in actions of sacrifice and love. What if you just, let's say you are still young and living in the home with your parents. It's very likely that there are things that you do that are driving them insane. Now, you might be an angelic child, but it's likely that you're driving them insane with certain behaviors. Maybe the way you take care of your room, maybe the way you leave the kitchen after you've cooked something, maybe constantly, you know, fighting with them about going here or going there or being on time or getting to church or taking a bath, maybe who knows what. What if you determined this week, unharassed, unasked, undemanded and uncommanded, I'm going to do something this week to honor my parents by simply initiating an action of love and sacrifice toward them? What if you did something like that? Hear me, kids? What if you applied this Word of God by saying, I'm going to do something this week. I'm going to clean my room without being asked to clean my room. Make my bed without being asked to make my bed. I'm going to be on time for supper or eat what I'm supposed to eat or act how I'm supposed to act without being nudged and prodded and harassed to do it. That's what it looks like to honor your parents. Now, you can get, that's not what it looks like to obey. Obey is a much lower standard. You can keep forcing them to harass you and you know, constantly ride you. You can do that and still get by with obedience somehow. But that's not honoring. And here's the good news. All this comes with a reward, a really awesome reward. It says that your days may be long in the land. What does that mean? All right, it doesn't mean you're going to live to be 95 if you treat your parents right. That's not what it means. This was a quotation from the Ten Commandments. These were people moving into the promised land. And God was saying, if you guys will do this family stuff that I'm talking about, the benefit of it is you're going to be secure and stable as a culture and as a people in the land. You know where cultures fall apart first? It's not in their entertainment industries, and it's not in their schools, and it's not even in their churches. You know where cultures fall apart first? Just trace it historically, do a little research. It's always in their families. That's where they fall apart first. So what a great reward. Oh God, help us see that we're never going to know real intimacy with you if we're constantly bitter toward, rebelling against, and disrespectful in regard to our parents. It's never going to happen. Now, what about when your parents begin to age? They get a lot older. How does it change? Well, a lot of the dynamics change. You become an adult. You marry. The Bible talks about separate from your father and mother and join to your wife, you become one flesh. A lot of the dynamics change now. Family responsibilities and obligations. But Paul talks about it. He says, now, honor widows who are truly widows. And if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them, meaning the children or the grandchildren, first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. This is pleasing in the sight of God. You know, the Bible says this obligation to honor and obey and love your parents, it continues on into their elder years. Does Jesus have anything to say about it? He does. The Bible says that Jesus addressed this once when under attack by the religious leaders. He said, now God has commanded you to honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. Jesus said, you guys are finding little religious loopholes that allow people to not obey the command of God. He says, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Did you know that sweet, precious Jesus who pets sheep looked at the religious leaders of his day and he said, you hypocrites. Ouch. This is important stuff. The duty of children. to honor and obey your parents in a way that reflects a sovereign God's relationship over your life. The duty of parents. To love, teach, and relate to your children in a way that teaches them the loving kindness and the disciplines of God. Almost all communication biblically toward parents has to do with loving training, loving shaping, loving correction. Billy Graham has said, a child who's allowed to be disrespectful to his parents will not have true respect for anyone. And when he said that, he was including God in the equation. And if we don't put a primary focus, parents, there's so many things we focus on in a child's life as we're raising them and rearing them. Can I just say that one of the foundational things that we've got to focus on is a respectful attitude toward the people God has put over them in their life. Because it's foundational. On that foundation of a respectful attitude, all of the other commands and encouragements of the scriptures are built. So, the first thing we're told as parents is don't provoke. Parents, hear this. The primary thing that provokes children is when husbands and wives aren't doing the stuff that's talked about at the bottom of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. When that breaks down, that's the primary thing that provokes a child. It's not just saying, don't walk into the room and, you know, taser your kid. I mean, I don't think you should do that. But it's talking about how we're going to provoke them, and maybe in ways we don't even think about. And the beginning of it is all that stuff about husband and wife, that's really, really important. But there are other ways we provoke, like we put undue pressure or impatience upon a child, which is ironic because the Bible says God is patient with you, not wanting that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So if God is patient with me, can I not be patient with a child? And it's not just about patience, perfectionism. The standard is so high, it becomes unmeetable. And here's what the filter in a child's brain is usually not particularly abstract. It's usually very concrete, black and white. A child filters undue pressure, impatience, and perfectionism coming from mom and dad as, I'll never be good enough. I'll never be worthy. I'll never be acceptable. And they will either spend their life in the pursuit of some sort of amped up, hyper-driven, got to gain acceptance, or some sort of rebelling, I've had it with this type of attitude response. That's what provokes. Severity and discipline provokes. Biblically, discipline is always about instruction, not destruction. And you know the difference when trying to correct a child as to whether or not you're currently destructing. You always or instructing. Hey, I know this was a really hard thing I asked of you. Let me explain to you why this is going to happen in our household, because you're going to be a good and respectable child. Let me explain. It's instructing or it's destructing. And when severity and discipline, when there's harsh and destructive discipline, absence of loving discipline. You know, here's the irony about these last two things. They have the same effect on a child. If it's destructive, severe discipline, or if it's absence of loving discipline, in other words, yeah, do what you want, the same thing is filtered to the kid, which is, I'm not really loved. I'm not really cared about. Do not provoke. What provokes? Well, there's probably a list about 150 long, but there's four or five things we think about But instead of provoke, let's bring them up. The Bible says, in the discipline of the Lord. The King James says nurture, but it's not really a good word here, because the Greek word used is a word about strict training in preparation for an athletic competition. That's really a little more of a strong word than nurture. It's a word for shaping and molding through training the attitudes that will lead to a godly life. And the instruction of the Lord, the basic precepts of God's ways, instruction, the word here means correction. You and your child may spend, I heard NASA guy once talking about the Mars Rover project, and he was being complimented for how well it had hit the target, and all of it. He said, look, we weren't even on target about 90% of the time in this vast, long journey to Mars. But what we did have was constant communication, so every few minutes we changed telemetry. That's why it wound up where it wound up, not because we were always on target. If you're here today and you're struggling in family and you're thinking, oh, I'm just, you know, we're so rarely on target, it's okay. God has given us in His Word telemetry, guidance, correction. We use it. Today, as we reflect on this in closing, I just ask a question. Is my chief desire that my child will become rich and accomplished, whatever becomes of their soul? Or is my chief desire that my child will find life in the gospel, an abundant life? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the instruction of your word. God, there's just more words here than we really even have time to ponder. It's overwhelming. But what an amazing thing it is that at the heart and soul of culture and society, you put these things called families. God, help us to be faithful to the task. Help us not to leave precious cargo behind while we pursued other things, God. We desperately need your wisdom as we consider it all. May you be glorified, God, in our response to you today in worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're about to close our worship service with a brief chorus, but before we do, just a reminder to you, if you'd really like to talk or pray with somebody about any of the things you've heard today or just about a burden you brought with you to church, feel free to go by our response room. Just have a sit-down talk or prayer or cry with somebody if you need that today. That's what they're there for. So I encourage you to do that before you leave campus. Let's stand as we sing our closing chorus and go.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.